I need this extension not because I'm getting taller, but my eyes are getting shorter. This was a rough weekend. I was sick, very sick. I haven't been that sick in a long time, and the only thing I really could do was lay in bed or sit in a chair. And this morning, I know I sound a little rough, and I pray that my voice will hold out. But I know a lot of the men here have gone through this. You end up taking medicine, and you kind of end up preaching in a fog, and that's what I feel like right now. But I pray for the Lord's strength. I also want to thank some of our students. We, of course, have four young people that go up to Newton minister, and I'm thankful for Sam and Tim especially, who stepped in. I called early Sunday morning and told them I couldn't make it, and I'm sure everything went fine with them covering two churches and preaching, and I appreciate that. Andrew even went over to one of the churches, and appreciate that. The Lord is good. Now, I was going to preach a message entitled, You Can Live Without a Cell Phone, but the Lord didn't seem to give me peace about that. And so I wish you'd join me in turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. I want to preach about eternal rewards. I want to ask some questions about this doctrine. Even the song that we heard Luke sing reminded us that when it comes down to it, folks, we have to trust God, that He will reward us lovingly and equitably for what we've done in this life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul writes, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And as I've said many times in teaching 1 Corinthians, Paul, notice, did not say what he buildeth thereupon. He said how. This goes to our motives. This goes to the quality more than the quantity. He says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Father, thank you for this time. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me now physically, and that the Spirit of God would help me, Lord, to preach with boldness and clarity. I thank you for my brethren that are before me, and I ask, Lord, that you would motivate us to understand from your mind and your word the doctrine of eternal rewards. For this we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. John Bunyan, the famous Baptist preacher, said, whatever good thing you do for him, if done according to the word, is laid up for you as treasure in chests and coffers to be brought out to be rewarded before both men and angels to your eternal comfort. I'd like to ask, as we look at the doctrine of eternal rewards, and by the way, the word reward, according to the definition, means dues paid for work, wages, used of the fruit, naturally resulting from toils and endeavors. I believe this is a very important doctrine, and God's used it to speak to my heart. As you'll see as we go through the message, I think it's probably one of the most misunderstood, and certainly in what we call Christendom in America, or even, I could say, evangelical Christianity, it's been distorted by prosperity theologians and even the people that are trying to, may I say, redo the foundation. It's interesting to me, the articles I get from students, and I am thankful for those. They give them to me, and they'll say, this will be good for current trends. And so I'm constantly getting articles from papers, not just here in our area, but all over the country, from your parents. And it's amazing to me the churches, so-called churches, that get started about every month. They have strange titles. There's a new one that has started out in the Forest City area. Brother Cummins, I'm sure, is aware of the Element Church. And I saw my first bumper sticker after seeing the banner there at the First National Bank. I saw my first bumper sticker advertising that church. And, you know, a lot of people are claiming to create something new. The truth is, nothing can be created new that, listen, should not be measured to the foundation that was laid by Jesus Christ and his apostles. And yet people are always hungering and looking for something new, something different, basically, that'll speak to their flesh. But I'm not talking to the average evangelical Christian. I know that I'm talking to young men and women and some of us older men and women that really have tried to be very careful how we've built on the foundation that Jesus Christ laid. And I want to remind you, maybe encourage you, and maybe in some cases, maybe humble some of you, as you and I need to understand the doctrine of eternal rewards. Number one, who will receive eternal rewards? I believe one of the greatest doctrines of our faith is a firm belief that not only do we have a heavenly home, but when we get there, God will reward His servants for a job well done. How many of us at some point, and listen, the older I get, the more I think about this phrase, how many of us wouldn't possibly be looking forward to hearing this, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? But this morning we should not confuse our rewards for righteousness. That heaven is a person's reward for doing good things? No, never. Our presence in heaven before God is a gift freely given to us because of the work of Jesus Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "And that not of yourselves, it, salvation, is the gift of God." Titus 3, 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." We see this morning, brethren, then, that salvation is a matter of God's work for man. But in contrast, what we want to see this morning is that rewards are a matter of man's work for God. Number one, then, who will receive eternal rewards? I believe it's only believers. And certainly in the context of our passage here, Paul is writing to believers. Number two, why eternal rewards? Why does God even discuss this? The truth is, brethren, that God made us with an innate need to receive rewards. It's by His very design that all of us need incentives to motivate us to serve Him and serve Him well. Love, fear, and the hope of reward, all are motivations, and at times God uses love, fear, and rewards together. When you look at a family, and certainly if you're not a parent, you are the child in a home, you understand this, because though my children love me, love is not always incentive enough. Sometimes my children fear me, and they know that I will punish them for wrongdoing, but they also know that I'll reward them for doing with words and sometimes tangible ways, rewards for doing well. Did you know that Scripture is brimming with the promises and warnings of the choices that we make in this life? Punishment for sin, reward for doing right. But the tragic truth is that in our Bible preaching churches today, there is a lack of spiritual motivation. You young people hear it all the time. You hear it from this pulpit. You hear from the pulpit of the church you attend. You discuss it in the dorm. You discuss it at lunch. There's an apathy. If you go out and serve in the average local church today, you're obviously aware of there's a tremendous apathy in God's people. In fact, many Christians live as if there are no consequences in eternity, only eternity. Think about that. Let me say that again. Many Christians, and can I say it this way? Most Christians really live as if there are no consequences in eternity for the way they live this life, just eternity. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The doctrine of eternal rewards, I believe, is the key to unlocking or motivating us in this age of apathy. I know I speak as a professor here at the college, but I have to tell you, many of the faculty here know. And in a way, our hearts go out to you, and yet I suppose our teachers felt the same way when we were young people. As I sit and I watch men and women preach and play piano and sing, and you go out on weekends and you serve, in my heart I'm thinking, it is so much harder now than it was when I was a young man. What will it be like when I'm an old man and these young people are my age? What will America be like? What will the world be like? Well, it's going to be hard. And it's not like the faculty. And you know this faculty well enough. We're going to tell you the truth. And I'm here to tell you the truth. It's not going to be easy. But God did not leave us without the promise of reward. God is a just God. He will repay. So the question is, who will receive rewards? It's the believer. Why eternal rewards? Because God has always been a fair God. Now, I believe some Christians might have the attitude this morning that the desire for power, possession, and pleasure in this life is selfish. In the next life is selfish and wrong. I believe there might be even some Christians here that misunderstand. And I've heard men say this. Listen, the only reason we serve Christ in this life is the motivation of Paul, who said, "The love of Christ constrains me." Well, that's true. Paul did say the love of Christ constrained him. But Paul was not oblivious to the rewards either that he himself would claim, not in this life, but in the life to come. My friends, if a desire to have power, now listen, power, possessions, and pleasure in the next life is wrong, then how would you explain in the book of Hebrews when it said of Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward? Over and over in the Bible we're told that we, if we love Christ, will serve him, but we also should look for a reward one day. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, 7 through 10, it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." In 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to communicate, willing to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." The Lord even encourages us in this life to understand the rewards of the next life. If you would, turn over to Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. And then we'll go to chapter 14. Just one verse in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. I want you to see this with your own eyes. Luke 6, 35, it says, "But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." Turn over to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Luke 14, verses 13 and 14. "But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." If we had time, folks, honestly, we could take the entire chapel service and look at nothing but verses that tell us that the way we're living right now, and you young people, the way you're living right now, making choices, you're not just making choices for this life. You're really making choices and consequences for the life to come. You know, if you look at the faculty today and you say, wow, they've been faithful all these decades, and it's been a long time. I think of some of the men and the ladies I work with that are older than I am, and think about all the decades they've been faithful. I'm going to tell you something. They're no different than you. There was a time when they were young men and women that they made critical decisions that some of their best friends refused to make. Some of their best friends who maybe not willingly, but because of laziness and the lack of asking for God's help and strength, they did disobey the doctrine of eternal rewards and sought those rewards in this life instead of the life to come. I'm thankful I work with men and women who I believe understand very much this doctrine of eternal rewards. Do you? John Bunyan said also, "The rewards are such as should make us leap to think on, and that we should remember with exceeding joy and never think it is contrary to the Christian faith to rejoice and be glad for them." William Wilberforce, his tireless efforts in Parliament in the 1800s, you know, he single-handedly helped abolish the slave trade of England. He was a very devoted Christian, giving most of his material goods in this life to Christian efforts. Here's what he said. "Christianity proposes not to extinguish our natural desires. It promises to bring the desires under just control and direct them to their true object. If we consider the unblushing promises of rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds that our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. I believe we are living in the last days, in the last of the last days, and I know many of you have had the same thinking. And it amazes me, just as Brother Paul said in the last days, that even believers would become very self-consumed. We need to remember the doctrine of eternal rewards. Number one, who will receive rewards? Only believers. When will we get those rewards? In the next life. Thirdly, what are the eternal rewards? First of all, in our text we already read, they're based on quality, not quantity. I believe also they're generous. I want to show you another verse. Turn over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. This is a promise, a guaranteed investment, words of our Lord Jesus. In Matthew 19, look at verse 27. This is a whole message in and of itself. And again, I point out to you that I can only tell you in my personal way of testimony. When I was a teenager and I was faced just like many of you, just like the faculty when they were young and they were making... Now, some of the faculty didn't go through exactly the same sift and strainer like I did. I'm probably more of the classic young person in the school who was raised in a Christian home. There were no Christian schools yet. But I went through a youth group and I had to make a decision to surrender my life. And at 17, I came to a critical juncture in my life. And ever since, I promised God that I would serve him in full-time vocational ministry. Don't you think that the faculty never think about what we gave up? We are human. And see, the problem is many of you are at the stage, and we know it as faculty, that you're grappling with this. What am I giving up? Look at my friends. They're getting power and possessions and the pleasures of this life. Well, the truth is, the Lord understands that those who are truly his disciples, those that truly will serve him with all their heart, must make a decision. Am I going to get those things in this life, or am I going to delay them? Am I going to trust Christ that he will reward me? Look at what Peter... Now, Peter got caught up in this. It says in verse 27 of Matthew 19, "Then answered Peter and said unto him," Jesus, "Behold, we have forsaken all and follow thee. What shall we have therefore?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." You know what he was saying to Peter? "Peter, make sure you understand, if you get it wrong in this life, it'll be all flipped upside down in heaven. Or should I say it this way? If you get it flipped upside down in this life, it's all going to be straightened out in heaven." Dr. Comfort says it. Other men have said it. When we get to heaven, folks, the reward system is going to shock us, because it's not based on the way we think in this life. Many will be the unsung women and men who you never heard of. They never got a chance to stand behind this pulpit, or maybe they never even stood and taught a Sunday school class, but they were faithful. They were obedient. And Jesus said that if you're willing in this life to forsake, and by the way, if you go through that list, that's everything dear. That's power, possessions, it's pleasure. He says, if you're willing to forsake it in this life for me, I'm going to give you 100-fold in the next life. And he said, "Peter, just make sure you understand that when you're number one in this earth, it's all going to be upside down when you get to heaven, because the first shall be last and the last in my kingdom shall be first." Jesus says that our rewards will be generous. And he also, and we don't have time to, I have to move quickly. The Bible speaks about rewards for various reasons. Good works, denial of self, sometimes even kind acts to others, if done in Jesus' name. But I believe it'll be given in two basic ways. Number one, it'll be given rewards based on rulership, and number two, crowns. Now, I don't have time, and I don't want to confuse you by trying to get too deep in this, because it's really not hard to understand. But if I were to pick the two areas that the Bible seems to speak about most in regard to eternal reward, by the way, can I say it this way? If all we got was heaven, that'd be enough. If that's all we got, I think of Brother Jim Apple, who blew me away years ago when he came in to give his testimony of personal evangelism. And about six years ago, when he first came in and gave his testimony, he said something I'll never forget. And by the way, you meet Brother Jim Apple. That man is excited about being saved. He talks about being so close to death so many times and overdosing on acid. And as he gives his testimony, he said this. He says, if I get to heaven, I get to the pearly gates. And Peter, whoever meets me there, and says, now, Jim, we've changed our mind. You're not allowed to come into heaven. You know, and this is what Jim Apple said. He'd be all right. Because he said, I've had such a great life in Jesus Christ and watching what God has done in my life and my children's life. He says, if that's all I got, it'd be worth it. I sat there totally humiliated. I thought, Lord, when's the last time I was that grateful for salvation? In this life. But the Bible tells us, and we don't have time to look at Luke chapter 19, but one of the most prominent rewards we're told in Scripture is that we're going to have authority over other people in the millennial kingdom. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, even over angels. Now that's going to be something when some of us tell angels what to do. But in Luke 19, Jesus Christ spoke about granting rulership over a specific number of cities. For one believer, he gave five. For another believer, he gave authority to rule over 10. But for a third, he gave them authority to rule over nothing. And so rulership seems to be one of the ways in which we're going to be rewarded. And by the way, Jesus makes, several times he makes a comment, if we're faithful in little things, he will give us great things in the kingdom to come. I wonder who will be the mayor of Lattimore in the millennial kingdom. Looks like there's no takers. But think about it. You're going to be given authority. 5 cities, 10 cities, some none. Based on what you do now, the decisions you make now. But the most prominent reward are crowns. The word crown in our New Testament is the Greek word stephanos, and we get our name Stephen or Stephanie from there. And I want you to go quickly with me through those crowns. In James chapter 1, verse 12, and we'll move very quickly because I must draw to a close. I want to go through the 5 stated crowns of Scripture. You've heard this before, but it would be good for us to be reminded how tangible some of the rewards are going to be. They're called crowns, stephanos. In James chapter 1, verse 12, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, and so we need to see the context. It's a trial, a testing, a tribulation. When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Spoken of again in Revelation 2:10, the Bible says, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee a crown of life. Apparently, God wants us to understand that one of the rewards, one of the tangible rewards, is this crown, which is given to believers who have suffered persecution or martyrdom, who have gone through tremendous sacrifice and tribulation. And what got them through that time of tribulation, testing, and trial? The end of verse 12. Love. I have taught, now I do not believe that I can put myself up against most Christians who I hear them give testimonies and I read the book of martyrs and I read about missionaries. Honestly, I still keep asking the Lord, Lord, I'm not asking for that kind of temptation trial, but Lord, I don't know about my reward, but I sure know about the trial, temptation, martyrdom of many of my brethren through the centuries. I believe God's promised them an eternal crown of life. And the only thing I guess I can say, according to the Word of God, that got them to do the things they did was their love for Jesus Christ. May God give us that type of love. Listen, guys, I don't know if Jesus is coming back. I believe he's, and by the way, you know, I told the students again this morning, we are not looking for a sign. We're looking for a Savior. But if Jesus tarries a while, I do believe in my lifetime there's going to be persecution. And when I say persecution, I mean real persecution. the kind that went on in Mumbai this past weekend of believers and Christians and Westerners, that is going to be taking place in our soil. May God give the group in this room the crown of life because we love Jesus enough to get through that trial. The second crown is the incorruptible crown spoken of by Paul in 1 Corinthians 9. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm not necessarily doing these in order, but 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul speaks about the incorruptible crown. Verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run ye that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. By the way, you notice the next two verses, I therefore so run, Paul says, because there's going to be given an incorruptible crown in heaven. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body. And anybody that's had Pauline epistles or anyone that's had Corinthian epistles understands that that is a violent phrase in the Greek language. It means to batter or bruise, to blacken, and that's what we all need to learn to do to our bodies. This crown will be given to believers who consistently brought the flesh under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's a reward, in other words, for self-discipline. The crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, would you turn there quickly with me? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or Stephanos, crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. In Philippians 4:1, Paul says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. This crown will be for those servants who I believe are faithful in declaring not just the gospel to the lost, but they bring people to Christ and build them up in the faith. Note how Paul claimed and longed for those that he had led to Christ, both in Philippi and Thessalonica, that he would be able to see them standing next to him before the Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth crown is mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5. We won't turn there. It's the crown of glory. I believe, as stated by Peter, this crown is reserved for pastors. Now, it doesn't mean, my friends, that, by the way, just because the crown of glory is only for pastors doesn't mean there are other crowns. I've already given you three others. But the crown of glory for pastors is limited to those who will obey the instructions given by the Apostle Peter. And you know, if you've studied this out, there are three negatives given before there's a positive, and that is that pastors need to be careful. Of course, I talk to Pastor Camp all the time about the churches that I go into and try to help. And not all the time, but too many times, what I end up walking into is a mess. And by and large, that mess is because of a pastor. I'll bet when that man started, he wouldn't like that. Most men, I'll bet if I had known them 30 years ago, they were probably good guys. They loved the Lord. They and their young wife went in there and started this church, planned this church, took this church. But over time, they did not heed the commands of Peter. And so he says that if a pastor, if a young man, an elder, a pastor cannot keep from doing these things, that he may lose his crown of rejoicing. When will that crown be given? You notice in verse 4, he says, when the chief shepherd shall appear. The last crown mentioned specifically in the Bible is the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're almost done. Very familiar verses, but Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, he says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, a Stephanos of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Brethren, this crown is given for those who joyfully and willingly purify themselves in preparation to meet Christ. Someone said it this way, to those who have considered precious his appearing, and therefore have loved it, and as a result, at this present time, are still holding that attitude in their hearts, To those, the Lord Jesus will also give the victor's garland of righteousness. I remember Dr. Cederholm, who so few of you know in this room. Dr. Cederholm, every time I can remember as a Bible college student, remember, and I heard him pray many times because I was in the, you know, the choirs that traveled and in chapel. He'd always end his prayer by reminding us that today Jesus may return. Every time I remember him praying, he'd pray that. Makes me wonder now that he's been with the Lord a while, did that old war horse who stood and taught me and was an example to me, did he believe it? I believe he did. Could it be that this crown will not be given to some at ambassador because we've gone through life thinking, maybe not realizing that this is a conscious choice that we make every day, that I will keep myself pure before the Lord and that I want my life to matter as I look for his coming, apparently to these believers, and maybe it's given immediately at the rapture, to those that obeyed him and were looking for his coming. Who will receive eternal rewards? Why eternal rewards? What are the eternal rewards? Number four, when will these rewards be? When will we get these rewards? I believe some believers can't wait. Many have fallen into the trap of the devil. When he succeeds in convincing God's children to gain these three things, pleasure, possessions, and power in this life. But the way of the Lord, brethren, this morning is to gain them in the future. Not by clinging to them now, but by foregoing them in the present. It's not a matter of no gratification. Listen to me this morning. It's a matter of delayed gratification. God knows that our sinful nature, which we are still bound with in this body, this wretched body, God knows that with this sin nature, we cannot properly handle power, possessions, and pleasures in this world. And what believers do not realize is that when we fail to limit our seeking of pleasures, possessions, and power in this world, where we are yet sinful, the results will always be disastrous. Once and for the rest of your life, brethren, you and I must realize that the seeking of rewards and the fulfilling of desires is not wrong. But what is wrong is the self-centeredness, the unconcern, the apathy of the things of God, and the immediate fulfilling of desires that distract us from obeying Jesus Christ in this life. Some of you are familiar with Richard Baxter, considered one of the greatest English writers and pastors in his day. In 1649, he said this, If there be so certain and glorious a rest for the saints, why is there no more industrious seeking after it? One would think if a man did but once hear of such unspeakable glory to be obtained and believed what he heard to be true, he should be transported with the vehemency of his desire after it, and should almost forget to eat and drink, and should care for nothing else and speak of and inquire after nothing else but how to get this treasure. And yet people who hear it daily and profess to believe it as a fundamental article of their faith do as little mind it or labor for it as if they had never heard of any such thing or did not believe one word they hear. The truth is, we will receive reward. Our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, said that our work will be made manifest, but it will be judged by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. In conclusion, let me review. Number one, who will receive rewards? Believers. Number two, why eternal rewards? Because God has given us that innate desire to understand that it's not wrong to seek power, possession, and pleasure if done under the context of obedience to himself. Three, what are the rewards? Basically, they involve rulership in the millennial kingdom and crowns. Number four, when will we receive those rewards? In the next life. In the next life. Are you listening? Not in this life. Now, does that mean God does not give us good things? Does that mean that God doesn't reward us with kindness and mercy? Certainly he does. But when our sinful flesh takes that which God in measure gives us and begins to want it to fulfill the lust of the flesh, it's amazing how it ruins the Christian life. And it can hamper and maybe even destroy your eternal rewards. In closing, I want to give you just a few thoughts on our warning concerning eternal rewards. Appreciate you listening so well. The Bible teaches us that we must guard our crowns carefully. In Revelation 3:11, the Bible says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul said that there's the possibility that we could be disqualified from getting that incorruptible crown. He says, "But I keep under my body and bring into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Did you know you could even lose the reward that you were to be given in heaven? 2 John 8 says, "Look yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." In our text, I believe it's the saddest warning of all, that when we get to heaven, there's going to be eternal differences. Did you know that? Listen to this. Not all of us are going to hear the Master say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." My question is, what will Jesus say? We're not told. Maybe nothing. I don't know how it's going to look. I don't know if all of us stand and listen as Jesus rewards the person in front of us. But how sad would it be if we came before our Lord and He said nothing? He just bowed His head. The truth is, Paul tells us in our text that for all eternity there is going to be a differentiation between believers when it comes to eternal rewards. Not all of us will have treasure in heaven. Jesus told us in Matthew 6 to lay not up for ourselves treasures upon earth, but treasures in heaven. But the truth is, that's what believers sometimes get caught up with. Not all of us will have the same position of authority in heaven. But the tangible results of those who have faithfully served Christ in this life and those who have not will be evident for all eternity. I don't know about you. That's a sobering thought for my life. As short as my life is, and as short as your life is on this earth, it needs to occur now, before it's too late, that one day in heaven there will be differences. And those differences, those evident differences in rewards from our Father, will be based on what we chose to do. Notice I said chose to do with our bodies that have been bought with a price. Maybe you've heard this story, but it says, two men owned farms side by side. One was a bitter atheist, the other a devout Christian. Constantly annoyed at the Christian for his trust in God, one winter the atheist said to him, "Let's plant our crops as usual this spring, each the same number of acres. You pray to your God, and I'll curse him." Then came October, and the atheist said, "Let's just see who has the bigger crop." When October came, the atheist was delighted because his crop was larger than the Christian's. "See, you fool," he taunted. "What do you have to say for your God now?" "My God," replied the other farmer, "doesn't settle all his accounts in October." The songwriter said, "I am thinking today of that beautiful land I shall reach when the sun goeth down. When through wonderful grace by my Savior I stand. Will there be any stars in my crown? Will there be any stars in my crown when at evening the sun goeth down? When I wake with the blessed in the mansions of rest, will there be any stars in my crown?" What are you striving for today, my brethren? Pleasure, power, and possessions. They're not wrong. They just have to be delayed. May they be given by a faithful God, a gracious, merciful God. Thankful that, and I know I speak for the faculty again, we're also put to shame by some of our students. I thank God for many of our students here who at a young age, when I know, I sat where you sat not long ago, when young men and young women your age, in fact, many back home in your youth group are now making money, making possessions, power, some of them even now pleasure their lot in life. Don't sit there and tell me that doesn't make you think. The truth is, we are to think about it. And when we come to the conclusion through the Word of God that my choice is to follow Christ, then you're given the same promises that I've been given. There will be eternal reward. But remember this, there will be differences in heaven. And those differences, I believe, will be true for all eternity. What will you do with Christ? What will you do with your life, which belongs to Him? Father, thank you for this time we've had together. I thank you for these young people, Lord. I am grateful for my faculty friends. What a testimony they've been to me. But, Lord, we all know that we have that innate desire And if it's not given to the Spirit, if we do not let the Word of God control it, Father, it could cause some of us to not even come back after Christmas vacation. Because, Lord, we're going to set out to get that pleasure, that power, that possession now instead of letting you have it, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're so kind to us. Besides eternal life, you've promised us rewards. Lord, I'm not going to be, I want to be careful. I don't want to fail to say, I remember what you told us. That when we do stand before you, we should say, we were unprofitable servants. Lord, that just reminds me that you're so much kinder and that you will give us our due reward. Thank you for your love, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.